Gospel of John takes us to the 14th chapter. We're going to begin at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 27 as we consider the first part of that passage this morning. John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, the Savior was speaking to his disciples in this upper room. And in the earlier part of the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, you'll remember those very well-known words that begin chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. The portion that we are looking at this morning is a continuation of that message of not letting your hearts be troubled. Jesus had told his disciples he was leaving them and that he was going away. He had told his disciples that of their own midst, in their own group, there would be one who would betray him. Jesus had already told his disciples that Peter himself would deny the Lord Jesus three times, and their hearts were troubled. But Jesus gives them this word of comfort, and as we have already seen, he says, let not your heart be troubled. And we come now to verse 12, in which we find one of the reasons why we are not to be troubled. Actually, we're going to begin at verse 15. We'll come back to verse 12. But in verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word helper in this translation is the word that's translated in other translations as another comforter. Perhaps the word comforter is a better translation. In other words, Jesus was telling them, you will not be alone. I'm leaving, but you will not be alone. Now, think of it. When Jesus said, I am leaving, the immediate thought would be that they would be alone. And so he emphasizes they will not be alone. He is sending them another comforter. That is in verse 16. Another comforter. Who is this comforter? This is, of course, the promise of the coming and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says he is another comforter. And it's important to understand the word another in this passage, that word means another of the same kind. If we were to count on me to serve the refreshments after the service and I were to go to the store and suggest, oh, maybe this time, instead of all of that good chocolate or cookies, I'll get something healthy. And I'll go to the fruit counter and I'll pick up a bunch of apples. And I would bring a bunch of apples and I would bring some Jonathan's and I would bring some Golden Delicious. And I would have apples for everybody. And some people would have Jonathan apples and there would be some that would have Golden Delicious. If you took the Jonathan's, you would have apple, and then someone else would take a Jonathan apple, that someone else would have an apple of the same kind. It's a Jonathan apple. But if you took a Golden Delicious apple, it's a different kind of apple. There's a distinction between them. But the point of that illustration is simply this. When Jesus says, I am sending you another helper, he is saying, I'm not sending you a different kind. I'm sending you another helper of the same kind as myself. Someone just like himself. Someone who is divine. Someone who is God. Someone who would come to be with his disciples and comfort them as only God can do. Another helper, another comforter. The word that is used in this passage for comforter is the word that's translated, the old translation, King James, I believe, uses it in some places, the word paraclete. It's a derivative in English of the old Greek word that means one who comes alongside. When I use the word comforter, my wife immediately knows that because of my lack of poor circulation, I need another comforter on my legs on the bed. That's not the comfort that we're talking about. We're not talking about those fluffy blankets comforters. When we talk about comforters, we're not talking about a loving relative who comes alongside of us and says, oh, I love you and I understand you. You know, the grandfather that does everything for his granddaughter, which he should. No. The comforter that Jesus is speaking of is that one who comes alongside, who is not just a helper, but it is a translation of the word that literally means that that person is an advocate. You know what an advocate is all about if you ever needed legal assistance. If you get into problems or you need legal assistance, to whom do you go? You go to a lawyer. A lawyer is an advocate. He is the one who comes to court with you, if you have to go to court, and he stands alongside of you. But he doesn't stand mute. In fact, usually it's the lawyer that speaks, at least as I see it on Perry Mason or on all of the other shows. The lawyer is the one who does the talking. What's his job? His job is to advocate for you. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, you don't need to turn there, it's a familiar verse. It tells us there that we, believers, we have an advocate, same word, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And in 1 John, John is telling us that that is what Jesus is doing for us as he is at the very throne of God, advocating for us. And then Jesus has told us here, as he tells his disciples, he is going to send us an advocate, someone who stands alongside of us. It's almost as if we have two great law firms representing us, one in heaven, the Lord Jesus, and one within us, the Holy Spirit. What greater advocacy could there be? This is the comfort Jesus tells his disciples, I am going to send you. And he sends the comforter who comes to dwell within us. And as he gives this word of comfort to his disciples, they could understand, as we can understand, we have someone who knows us, because Jesus knows us. Jesus knew the hearts of his disciples. When he said, let not your heart be troubled, it was because he knew their hearts were troubled. And so when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, who who is God, to be our comforter. We have one who dwells within us, within our hearts and lives, who knows our troubles, to whom we can turn, and one who will advocate for us. Now I would like you to look with me as Jesus discusses this relationship of the Holy Spirit with us as his people. He tells us, I will ask the Father, verse 16, he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, he dwells with you. He dwells with you, Jesus says. Another way of translating that would be, he abides with you. As long as you live, the Holy Spirit will dwell with you. God has not forsaken his people. He dwells in his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, Christ, who went into the very presence of God, is personally present with his people. By means of the indwelling Holy Spirit, God dwells with us. And at the very end of this portion, in verse 24 and verse 25 and 26, the Lord says, the Father will take up his residence with us and make his residence within us. He begins to talk to us about what Paul tells us about in Ephesians chapter 2, where it describes the church not as a building with brick and mortars, but the church is a people. And it uses the terminology in Ephesians 2 that the church, the people of God, is God's dwelling place, to give us this image of God's presence with his people. God dwells with men. He dwells among men. And he is in the presence of his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the baptism and the fullness of the Spirit. Now, when I use the word the baptism of the Spirit, many people tend today think of some of the manifestations that other groups of Christian people talk about when they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what the Bible talks about. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit is talked about in the Bible, it is when a person is brought into the body of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is, as one author said, the distinguishing mark of the filling of the Spirit. That person is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in that person. And what is the result of that baptism and that union and that identification now being made a part of God by his dwelling within us? We begin to speak about the glory of Christ. Even in this passage tells us that when the Spirit comes, the Spirit's job is not to focus on the glory of the Holy Spirit and the experiences that a person might have of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What is the focus of this passage? The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will testify, will speak of me. The biblical understanding of the baptism and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is this, beloved. It is to speak about Jesus. It's to direct our thoughts, our hearts, our understanding, our worship to Jesus. If we think that being filled with the Spirit means that we are to speak about our personal experiences, we're wrong. Because the Word of God here in the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself says, the work of the Holy Spirit is to shine upon Jesus. Remember many years ago, one of my fellow pastors was preaching at a conference ministry I was at, and he talked about this passage, and he simply took out an old flashlight, and he illustrated this truth with a flashlight. And I don't have a flashlight in my hand, but you can imagine it as well as I can this morning. And if I turn the light on and I use the flashlight, where is the flashlight going to be used? And for what purpose is it to be used? It's to illumine not me, but perhaps my path or my work. It is to shine upon something else. It is not used to be shined upon me. Now, maybe some people like to shine flashlights upon themselves. Little kids do, but the job of the flashlight is to illumine so that I am able to understand what I am doing or where I am going. I thought that was very true because it says so in this passage. The Spirit will illumine our understanding about Jesus. You don't come to know Jesus apart from the illumining, the lights going on, the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within your heart and within your mind. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then when we talk about the fullness of the Spirit is not some ecstatic experience or utterance, but the fullness of the Spirit is that which is talked about. Turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 5, where we read about what happens when the Holy Spirit's at work in the life of an individual. You could start at verse 16, but that's really where Paul brings a list together of the work of the unholy Spirit, particularly starting at verse 19, where he says, "The works of the flesh are evident," and he gives a great list of the works of the flesh. But in contrast to that, what does he say about the work of the Spirit? Verse 22, "The fruit," Galatians 5, 22, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh," the works of the unholy Spirit, "with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." When the Holy Spirit's at work in us, the evidence is going to be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. You want evidence of the fruit of the Spirit? Look for it in the God-honoring lives and the godly living of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the relationship Jesus is describing here about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit who abides or dwells within his people. And that brings comfort, he tells us. "I am not going to leave you as orphans." What is it that the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit brings to us the power of the gospel and opens our minds and understanding. And when the work of regeneration and the sovereign Spirit takes that work and changes our hearts and makes us new, we are adopted into the family of God. We're brought into the very family of God. We're made to be his children. We're given a royal name, a royal privilege to come to the throne of the universe, which is now the throne of grace. And we are made into the royal likeness of the image of his Son. For the Lord has told us in the 8th chapter of Romans that his purpose is to make us into the image of his Son. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we have the privilege of calling God our Heavenly Father. 1 John 3:2 tells us, "Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." But notice he says, "We are children of God." Do we see ourselves as children of God? We belong to God, our Father. And we belong to him because the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts and made us new. A new creation by the power of the gospel. This is why Jesus left and departed from his disciples, ascended into heaven, that he might send the Holy Spirit forth into the world. Now, thirdly, there are many things that the Holy Spirit does. We've mentioned some, but I want you to back up with me to verse 12. We have gone ahead of ourselves to verse 16 to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But now backing up to verse 12, Jesus told his disciples this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Two things here in terms of the comforting power of the Holy Spirit. This is all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit's coming, we can't do any of these things. And there are two things that Jesus mentions here. First, great works, and then great prayer. Greater works will you do because I am going to the Father. What is Jesus talking about? Well, the great things that he's talking about here is, for one thing, the universal preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The great works are the things that take place when the gospel is proclaimed and brought to the ends of the earth. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands are converted by the preaching of the gospel. And when Jesus left, there were only how many to begin that preaching ministry? There were 11 in the upper room, and then when you add the Apostle Paul, the 12. But through those 12, the gospel was planted, it was proclaimed, and that gospel began to move to the very ends of the earth. And within a generation, it had swept into the continents of the world, and its power has been unstoppable since. But that's not just what Jesus is talking about. He says, greater things than these will you do. There's also the ministry of compassionate healing and the ministry of God's blessing upon our lives through prayer. We have seen people healed through God's supernatural power and his ministry in the lives of people through the answers that he gives to prayer. But we have also seen the ministry of compassion that has touched and transformed the lives of people throughout the world. The poor in places like Nepal, the destitute poverty of thousands and millions, places like Nigeria that have been swept over by merciless killing, where life is not considered precious. And we have seen the power of the gospel at work and the compassion and the ministry of the gospel in the lives of those that have gone to places even like Japan, where people have suffered and suffering has been so dreadful because of disasters. The power of the gospel has motivated the church to move with compassion and to reach out and do great works. How many of the hospitals of our communities are not named after churches? Where would we be if churches, God's people, had not been raised up? It's hard to remember how many saints there are, but most, if you say saint something, you're going to have a hospital at the end of it. Everywhere you go. In Florida, I was in Holy Cross Hospital. In other communities, there are hospitals where the church has extended. Why does the church get involved in making hospitals or doing all of these things? Because there is a compulsion on the part of the Spirit of God that moves us to compassion and to meet the needs of people where they are. And hospitals are just one aspect of that compassionate power that has transformed the world by the power of the gospel. And we have the power of witness that takes place through the witness of the church of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus Christ goes to the ends of the earth. When I was in Bible college, I will not forget the story of the missionaries that were killed in Ecuador. You perhaps remember them. They were speared to death by the natives in Ecuador, the Quechua Indians. And one day in my Bible college, we had a gathering and a fellowship in our weekly service, and we had a guest speaker. And the guest speaker wanted to introduce one of the Quechua Indians who had personally been present and speared to death Jim Elliott and his companions in that tragic event. That man had been transformed by the power of the gospel, and that entire community was transformed from the darkness of sin to the light of the gospel, and has become a community of believers that sends out missionaries now. How does something so good come out of something so evil? Only God's powerful gospel and the witness and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that as well in prayer. Jesus says, not only will you do greater works, But notice he goes on and he says, and maybe you have looked at this passage many times, maybe you've scratched your head, you've wondered what it means, and this morning all I can tell you is this, we'll scratch the surface of its truth. But here's what Jesus says. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. When we pray, we must pray in the name of Jesus. Now that doesn't mean that we just go through all of our motions and we get everything lined up that we want to ask God to do, and then we tack on the end in Jesus' name. Now we've got it because we didn't forget. No. When Jesus says that we pray in His name, we have to remember that we are invited to pray by virtue of the fact that we have been joined together with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in union with Him. And when we are praying, it is as though He was there standing right with us, next to us, praying the same prayer. When we're praying, Christ Himself is the real petitioner. And what will the Father not give Him? The Father will give Him everything. And when we pray in His name, we not only pray by virtue of our union with Christ, but we must plead the merits of the Son of God. God looks beyond us and sees Christ. God the Father grants the petition for the sake of His blessed Son, whom He has loved from eternity. And when we come to the throne of grace in the name of Jesus, He sees His Son because we have been joined together with Him, and we plead His merits, His obedience, His faithfulness, His goodness, His glory. And it means then that we should pray only for that which is in accordance with the perfections of the will of God. When we do anything in another's name, we must do it for them. If you represent someone, such as the ambassador of the United States to another country, the ambassador represents the United States of America. He does not represent his own interests. He does not represent his own particular political party. He represents the United States of America to that country to which he has been made ambassador. When we come before God and when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are as though we are representing Him. We must ask what Jesus would ask for, to seek what Jesus would seek, to promote what Jesus has in His heart. That's what it means to pray in His name, to submit and to honor His will and to rest in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray in a way that glorifies God, so that God would be glorified. That's the desire of Jesus. Was that not His prayer? We will see it as we come to the 17th chapter when Jesus says, "Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee." He is praying for that which God the Father desired. And He wanted to do all of the things that He did so that He would glorify the Father. The one sole thought that permeated the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was the glory of God the Father. Everything He did in His earthly life and ministry was to glorify God, to submit to His will, to do that which pleases the Father. And that's how you and I must pray, in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you pray, is it your desire that God is glorified? That should be your aim. That should be the motivation behind all of the requests that you bring. And that, I believe, is the answer to the question, what does this text mean when Jesus says, when you ask in my name, this will I do? Well, won't He do anything that is in accord with the will of the Father? Of course He will. Because His greatest desire is the glory of God the Father. And so that is why we too must pray in Jesus' name. That's the ministry of the Spirit that enables us to do good works and to pray great prayers. The ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to dwell in us. That same power that flowed through Jesus now dwells in us. The Holy Spirit, that same wisdom that brought healing to fragmented relationships, is operable in us, because it's the Holy Spirit that binds hearts and unites them together. That same miraculous love that brought life to impossible situations resides in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And praise God that He will dwell with us forever. Jesus has not forsaken us. Rather than having forsaken us, He goes to the Father so that He might send to us, to His disciples, another comforter, one who would dwell with us, empower us, and bless us forever. To God be the glory. Amen.